always tells us to take up our cross and deny yourself. There are many verses that include Jesus saying, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We're going to start out by looking at those verses and what they're all about. So here's some examples. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 10:38 says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And Luke 9:23 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he reiterates it so often, it must be important, so we ought to kind of look at it and figure out what it all means, okay? So to start with, what does deny himself or yourself mean? Okay, here's one possible answer. And by the way, a little later I'm going to go into possible answers because Scripture has a lot of variations on it. I'll get back to that. But one possible answer is, for deny yourself is, fulfill God's plan for your own, not your plan. Okay, for your own. So you don't follow your plan, you follow his plan. And that's really what denying yourself is all about. So, what does taking up your cross mean? Possible answer, fulfill God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for Jesus' life was to go on the cross. The cross was the purpose of Jesus' life. God has a specific purpose for our life and carefully constructed each of us before we were born so we could fulfill that purpose. Psalm 139, verse 15 says, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. So basically, when he did that, he made us a certain way with certain skills, a certain temperament, and certain characteristics, and he crafted those all together so we could fulfill the purpose that he had planned for us. Okay? Verse 16 says, Psalm 139 says, you see me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. So each day he put us in a certain place because he scheduled our days. He surrounded us with specific people that would come to us at that specific time. And he also planned and scheduled each day of our life to do certain work, meet certain people, and run into certain events and circumstances. And our responsibility is to respond to those in a godly manner, and then we'd be following his path and fulfilling his purpose for our life. So, this is the path we need to walk to fulfill our purpose, our cross to bear. We're like Roombas whose life purpose is to vacuum a room. I don't know if you guys are aware of what a Roomba is. It's kind of this robot vacuum cleaner that goes around a room and cleans. And what does it do? Its purpose in life is to vacuum the room. So what does it do? It goes around. When it goes wrong, it bumps into furniture, changes direction, or else sometimes it gets stuck and we have to pick it up to keep it on track. And then when it's all done with the room, it goes to its place of rest. So there's a lot between us and a Roomba. Now, sometimes bad things can happen to a Roomba. My son-in-law and my daughter, they have a Roomba, and it got stuck in a heater, and they were gone, and it melted. So that must have been an unsaved Roomba, I guess. That'll happen, okay? Mm. Now, there's something to understand about our purpose in life. Okay, we're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is like a diamond. And God's light shines on us in the diamond, and we're the body is the diamond, and we go around like this, and God's light shines on us. And we're each a separate facet of light. And our particular light will touch some people to come to Christ, or at least listen to us, because we will be connecting with people. And everyone has different kinds of people that they connect with. So we go in the light, and each of us have a specific purpose, because remember, God made us a specific way to reach certain people. Now, should I do it here? Yeah, okay. For example, me. Okay, I'll use myself as an example. Okay, I was born in Belgium. We moved to New York. Moved to San Diego. Married Joanne. Moved to Ventura, and eventually we moved up here. Okay, we moved up here. Now, what happened is up here, I had a friend who did a lot of witnessing to people. And he found somebody he couldn't witness to very well. He just couldn't connect with him. And he was from Belgium. So he said, would I help witness to him? Okay. So I could witness him because I had more of a Belgian perspective than Americans did. And so as I talked to him, we found out some very strange things about each other. First of all, we were born in the same town in Belgium with only 8,000 people in it. We never knew that. We had a place, our family had a place in Antwerp, an apartment that we always went to. He was a policeman in Antwerp, and that was part of his patrol area, was the street where we're on. So what happened is we got to talk. He was dying of cancer, actually. He only lived another month or two after I met him. And he came to Jesus. You know, I witnessed to him, and he came to Jesus. Now, that's a perfect example of how God puts everything together for a person to be at a certain place at a certain time to do a certain thing. And we all have that. So it's a very important thing to keep track of. Now, we shouldn't question the path or purpose God gives someone else. Remember, we're all different people with different purposes. Example. I lost my glasses. Okay. John chapter 21, verses 22 through, no, 18 through 22. Verses 18 through 22. This is Jesus talking to Peter. Okay? I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to him to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them, the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So basically, we should not question what anybody other's purpose is, what anybody other's path is. We ought to just focus on our own path. Let God take care of his. They're his children, his servants, not ours. So they're not accountable to us for the path they follow. They're accountable to Jesus. Now, I'm going to give a few examples, just like I gave myself, of people God gave a specific path to follow to achieve a specific purpose. Okay? We're going to start with Simon of Cyrene in Mark 15:21. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross and follow Jesus down the road. So you see, God planned Simon's life in such a way that he would be there at that certain time for that certain purpose. Okay, let's go to another one here. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, Bartimaeus. Okay. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed them. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. And this kind of hits me because when you're trying to reach Jesus, there'll be people in the world who are trying to shut you up or try to distract you from actually finding him. And this kind of seems like a little example of that. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. This kind of reminds me of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. First they mock Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and then Santa Claus says, "Will you guide my sleigh tonight?" And then all the reindeer loved him. It's kind of the same kind of thing here. Okay. "Come on, he's calling you, Bartimaeus." So Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. So you see, in all these examples, they're in a certain place, a certain time, and they ended up following Jesus down the road. Okay. Also, you can see, not everybody's purpose is extensive or complicated. You look at Simon, he had really one main purpose, to carry that cross. Bartimaeus, to have Jesus heal him. But you see that if they only did that one specific, if that's the only purpose they ever filled, it was big enough that they're written up in the Bible. Okay, which is more than we are doing. So it doesn't have to be big. It just has to be specific, and it has to fulfill God's plan. So no matter how small we sometimes think we are, if we follow his plan, we're working to do the right thing to fulfill his plan completely. It's kind of like Ryan was always talking about a symphony orchestra. Everybody can't be the first violin. If everybody was the first violin, you wouldn't have much of an orchestra, right? And if everybody did the same thing, we wouldn't have much of a body of Christ. So even though the triangle player only has to go ting once in the middle of the whole symphony, that's a critical part of it. And if he doesn't do that, then the whole symphony isn't totally fulfilled. So we always have to remember, no matter how small a task we're doing, it's part of that big symphony that God has planned for us. Then, of course, there are people like Paul who have a greater, more extensive purpose. So, like I said earlier, God made each of us a specific way so that the part of Christ's body we could fulfill a specific purpose. Okay, let's look at that a second here. Talking about God's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. One part, one body, many parts. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, which we've already gone over. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not part of the body because I am not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Okay? So like I said earlier, we're all part of the diamond that shines, the light, and just like John and Peter, we have to focus on our own part. Going into that, I want to about us being part of the body and united, I want to give an illustration of that. Only if I can find it, which I will eventually. Ah, here it is. We have to look at us as, okay, we are the body of Christ. I'm going to do the little story about the blind men and the elephant. And look at the blind men in terms of being the body of Christ and the elephant as being God. Okay? And this ties back to, remember when I said earlier that this was one possible interpretation of following God's path or whatever? This is where it ties in. So think of it, remember, the body is the blind man and the elephant is God. A group of blind men heard that a strange animal called an elephant had been brought to the town, but none of them were aware of the shape of its shape and form. Out of curiosity, they said, "We must inspect and know it by touch, of which we are capable." So we can only know God by whatever gifts he gives us to see him, okay? So they sought it out, and when they found it, they groped about it. The first person whose hand landed on the trunk said, "This being is like a thick snake." For another one whose hand reached its ear, it seemed like a kind of fan. As for another person whose hand was upon its leg, said, "The elephant is a pillar like a tree trunk." The blind man who placed his hand upon his side said, "The elephant is a wall." Another one who felt his tail described it as a rope. The last felt its tusk, stating that the elephant is that which is hard, smooth, and like a spear. So remember, none of us get a complete view of God while we're on earth. We all get based on what God put us in the body. So, for example, okay, when we look at things from God's perspective, it seems that like my basic responsibility here is to sometimes preach or teach when it's needed, when we're short-handed. Other people do kitchen work. Some minister to children. Each one of those are body of Christ, but yet they have a different perspective of what the body of Christ is like because of what God has let them do. So we always have to look at it that way. Okay. Where'd I go here? Oh, what a relief. Okay, I found it. All right. I got getting into too many little thingies here. Okay. So another thing to remember is when we're walking God's path, many people are walking their own path and not God's. They do extensive work based on their own decisions and power that was not part of God's plan, and it has no eternal value. So let me give you an example that I'm going to read, Matthew 19:16-23, the rich young ruler. Someone came to Jesus with this question. "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" "When you call me good, you are calling me God," Jesus replied, "for only God alone is truly good." And this is something to remember too. Is anything we do outside of the power of the Holy Spirit within us is not good. The only goodness we have is the goodness that God does through us. On our own, we cannot do anything. It says something about that in John 15, about the vine and the vine and the whatever it is, and the branches, where without him, you can do nothing. So without Jesus, you can do nothing, because what this man is actually saying is, "You are good, Jesus," so he's actually calling him God, whether he knows he's doing it or not. Okay? Jesus replied, "For God alone is truly good, but to answer your question, you can get to heaven if you keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "Don't kill, don't commit adultery, Don't steal and don't lie. Honor your mother and father and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I've always obeyed every one of them, the youth replied. What else must I do? Well, first of all, can you really imagine that he obeyed all of them all the time? So already he's suspicious, right? And the other thing to remember is he can obey all the commandments at this point, but that isn't going to save him because saving the commandments is not really what saves you. It's trusting in Jesus. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. It's the follow me again. But when the young man heard this, he went away sadly, for he was very rich. So, you cannot follow God. God does not have a path for you until the Holy Spirit is in you. So until you accept Jesus as Lord, there is no path to follow except your own path. So once you accept Jesus, then you have the choice. Are you going to follow the path he wants you to go on, or are you going to follow your own path? And of course, if you follow your own path, it doesn't quite go as well because there's not a better path to follow for your own benefit than the path that God has set for you, because after all, he's good and he's a lot smarter than you. His path will give you peace and wisdom and many blessings. You go on your own path, you're going to have all the fruits of death, like you're going to be arguing, fighting, worrying, and have all kinds of nasty emotional problems. So Numbers 16:8-9 says, now this goes back again to going to purposes. This is in Moses' time. Then Moses spoke to Korah, and I'm trying to emphasize how important it is to walk the path and remember that God really carefully planned your path for you. Now listen, you Levites, does it seem insignificant to you that the God of Israel has chosen you from among all the community of Israel to be near him so he can serve the Lord's tabernacle and stand before the people to minister them? So you see, look at it this way. He chose you for the path you're on. And it's kind of important that you take it seriously. Everyone in the Bible has a specific purpose in God's plan, even Pharaoh. For Romans 9:17 said, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was an example of this fact, for God told him, he had given him the kingdom of Egypt for the very purpose of displaying the awesome power of God against him, which he did with all the miracles like the frogs and the wind and the storms and the hail, so that all the world would hear about God's glorious name, for example, splitting the Red Sea. Okay. Proverbs 16:14 says, chapter 16, Proverbs 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So, how do you find out what God's purpose for you is? You take up your cross and follow Jesus moment by moment, step by step, task by task, one day at a time, continually living in the presence. Okay, so you have to really stay in the presence. I have a final thing that will kind of help you see that. It's starting with Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 say, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So, whenever you do a living, whatever you do for a living is the business of heaven, and therefore worthy of your enthusiasm. This means your primary motivation to work is not simply to earn money and buy things, but to honor me, that's God, and benefit others. It means that your boss is not your boss. Christ is. Your company does not provide for you. Christ provides for you. It means your success is not the result of your personal achievement, but it's a gift of grace. So remember, all you can do is work, but the results are God. God. So if you want a good result, you have to follow God's plan and work through the power of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise results are going to be not so good. Okay, so that's the only way to get a good result. Whatever you do today, whether you're doing the dishes, running a corporation, selling products, or serving food, you can do it all for my glory. See, basically, at that point, when you're doing your work, you're not really working because you can't achieve anything. You can go through the motions. But if you're in tune with God and submitting to Him, whatever you do at that moment is an act of worship. And that's how you stay close to Him. So you can look at your whole pathway and everything you do every day as an act of worship, and then you'll always be on the right path. I infuse the whole landscape of human experience with my glory, making every legitimate human employment a holy calling. If you belong to me, your job is not just a job, it's a calling, and your calling is following the path that He's leading you on. It is my grace entering into your experience and thereby giving you significance. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Pratt.